The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. A reading from St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew's Gospel begin the famous Sermon on the Mount. And today's selection through the first 12 verses of chapter 5 cover the Beatitudes and Jesus' command to us to be salt and light. In short, they describe for us what true blessing is all about. The word beatitude is the anglicized form of the Latin word for blessed, which of course begins a series of blessings that Jesus announces to the crowd that's gathered around him to hear his teaching. Each of these blessings presents a state of life descriptive of the ideal follower of Christ. Hence, some preachers talk about the beatitudes, or the attitudes that we are to be like. This should not be confused with the actual meaning of the word beatitude, but accepted as a simple mnemonic device that may be helpful to some as a summary of what the content of the Beatitudes are. The Beatitudes are intentionally reminiscent of Moses' blessings and curses given on the mountain in Deuteronomy, just as Israel was about to enter the Promised Land after 40 years in the desert. Matthew is looking to establish the Sermon on the Mount as a kind of new covenant constitution, much as the Law of Moses was the foundational document that ordered the life of ancient Israel. However, the Old Covenant includes curses for disobedience along with blessings for obedience. The lack of curses immediately following the blessings in Matthew may be indicative of the superiority of the new covenant over the old. Or perhaps the later warnings at the end in chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, about building one's house on the rock of Christ's word instead of the sand of one's own understanding. These may be the functional equivalent of the new covenant curses that we find in Deuteronomy under the Old Covenant. The Beatitudes outline a series of states of being, many of which are not pleasant, but out of which Jesus promises that blessing will indeed come. So the blessedness of being mournful, for example, lies not in the state itself, but in the promise of divine comfort. Also, Matthew tends to spiritualize these states of being. Thus, it isn't the hungry for food, but those who hunger and thirst after righteousness who will be filled. Or again, it isn't the poor, but those who are poor in spirit who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. This contrasts with St. Luke's parallel beatitudes. In chapter 6, verse 20 and following, Luke writes, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." He takes these natural physical realities as compared to what we find in Matthew's parallel. These differences may, of course, be tied to their contrasting audiences. Matthew wrote primarily to a Jewish audience, whereas Luke geared his writing for a Gentile audience. Thus, a Jewish listener listening to Matthew, steeped in biblical promises of blessing for those who are obedient to God's law, would be less sympathetic to accepting poverty or hunger as anything less than proof of one's own sinfulness. Luke's audience, however, reflecting the reality of where most of the new converts in the early church were coming from, reassured the predominantly outcast and forgotten of Roman society with Christ's promises. Luke also is different in his clear list of woes. He writes against the rich, woes against those who have plenty of food, against those who are jubilant, and against those who are honored and esteemed. Matthew has nothing immediately similar to these woes in his version of the sermon, of the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes in Matthew outline a description of someone who exemplifies Christian virtues of humility, forgiveness, perseverance, and a fervent desire to follow God. They also outline the real dangers that such a commitment portends. Matthew doesn't pretend that the Christian life is easy, even with the more spiritualized take that he has on Christ's words. In fact, both the Beatitudes as well as the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, faithful believers have debated as to whether these are merely aspirational moral goals that we strive for, but inevitably fail to live up to, or if they are hard and fast descriptions of a true Christian making such levels of holiness and purity generally unattainable. One thing that can be said for certain of all of these descriptions, whether they're seen as absolutely imperative or just an ideal that we shoot for, they have all been fulfilled in Christ. Jesus was perfect in his obedience as one who was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So all the ways in which the Sermon on the Mount describes a level of holiness that both meets and exceeds that of the Mosaic law, Jesus has lived up to every single one of these standards. In fact, Christian teaching has always held that our righteousness, how we are measured in terms of obedience, is not based on our faulty ability, but on Christ's perfect ability. Jesus fulfills for us what we cannot do for ourselves. This is particularly pointed as we enter Lent, that season of following in Jesus' footsteps, when he was tempted by Satan after 40 days of fasting in the desert. It reminds us that no matter what our view of how much of a stickler we imagine our Father to be about the moral precepts that Jesus teaches, we don't have to depend on ourselves to live up to them. We rely on what Jesus has done for us in his life, death, and resurrection. The Beatitudes set us up to be blessed, for sure. In fact, the Greek word, like the Hebrew word, can be translated happy as well as blessed. Psalm 1 is an example of this in the Hebrew. Blessed or happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. But the gravity of what Jesus describes goes beyond some fleeting moment of good feeling. The permanence of God's promise is something that's more indicative of joy, an abiding sense of contentment and gratitude, instead of simply being happy one moment and then sad the next. But the Beatitudes also set us up to be a blessing for others. This, I believe, makes blessed a better translation, because this isn't just a personal experience. It isn't by accident that Matthew follows the Beatitudes with Christ's teaching on our being salt and light. Salt, more than just enhancing flavor, was used as a food preservative, even as a medicine in the ancient world. And it is still used as part of full-fledged rites of exorcism. Salt is a potent symbol of the strength of our witness in the world, because it carries the idea that our obedience to Christ is what gives this world a fighting chance. We are the ones who carry the burden of preserving what's good, being a salve to the wounded in body and soul, and in dispelling the forces of evil whenever we encounter them. Likewise, our being light carries the same powerful import. Light versus dark has been a perennial description of the battle between good versus evil within and outside of Christianity. Our holiness of life should shine as a beacon of our triune God's love and goodness. Our lives should be visibly distinguishable as different than the wicked ways of the world. In conclusion, I'd like to bring out St. Augustine's observation about being light. He writes, "The saying, 'Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works,' is incomplete." He, meaning Christ, immediately adds, "that they may give glory to your Father in heaven." This means that even though one is seen by others in doing good works, in one's conscience, one ought to have the simple intention of glorifying God. It is only for the sake of God's glory that we should allow our good works to become known. My hope is that in living out these Beatitudes, trusting Christ's fulfilling of the law, and letting your life become true salt and light for others, that you do all of these things for the sake of bringing glory to God and praying that others will join you in glorifying Him as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.